Good afternoon, everyone. Very well-behaved crowd today. Must be because of all the students we have. Good afternoon. I'm Mike Herhold, president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron, and I'd like to thank you for coming and welcome you on behalf of myself and the board to our October 2019 program. Our very special guest speaker for today is our ordinary, the Most Reverend Nelson Perez, Bishop of Cleveland. Please silence your cell phones so that we can all enjoy today's program. After the presentation, you will have the opportunity to write down questions for our speaker. After the talk, we will have a short announcement to collect questions and then have a question-answer session. If there is anybody that's having difficulty hearing, please, since we have such a big crowd, please raise your hand so we'll know to speak a little louder. It's now my pleasure to introduce Seton Elementary student Kate McMullen, who will offer our opening prayer.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, may your blessing be on all of us gathered here today. Open our eyes so that we can see your face. Open our ears so that we can hear your voice. Open our hearts so that we can love like you do. God, you are our source of hope. Fill us with joy and peace so that your hope will continue to grow in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Padre Celestial, favor de bendecirnos a todos los que estamos reunidos aquí. Abre nuestros ojos para ver su rostro. Abre nuestros oídos para oír su voz. Abre nuestros corazones para amar como tú. Dios, eres nuestra fuente de esperanza. Nos llena de alegría y paz y nos permite seguir creciendo en su esperanza del poder del Espíritu Santo. Por Jesucristo, nuestro Señor, que vive y reina contigo en la unidad del Espíritu Santo y es Dios, por los siglos de los siglos. Amén. Amén. En el nombre del Padre, del Hijo y del Espíritu Santo. Amén. Amén.
Thank you and gracias, Kate. It's my pleasure now to introduce the pastor of Holy Family Parish in Stowe and longtime First Friday board member, Father Paul Rosing, who will introduce our distinguished speaker.
Good afternoon. 2 years ago, just about now, it was my pleasure to introduce Bishop Perez to the Akron area. He had just arrived in the Diocese of Cleveland, first part of September, and I believe this was just his second or third visit to one of the parishes or places in Akron, and this was probably the largest group of people he got to see. So we were happy to greet him 2 years ago today, and we're happy again to have him with us as he's been in our diocese now for 2 years. Bishop Perez was born in Miami, and then his family eventually moved to New Jersey, where he grew up. He eventually found his way to the seminary in Philadelphia, was ordained as a priest of Philadelphia in 1989, and was a priest there in a couple of parishes and a couple of diocesan offices that he managed during that time. And then he became the auxiliary bishop in Rockville Center, which is part of Long Island. And he was there for 5 years. And then 2 years ago, he was made Bishop of Cleveland. So we're very grateful to have him with us. And welcome, Bishop.
Thank you so much. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Is lunch good? The best, right? The little chicken things are really good. It's great to be here once again and see so many of the young people here. Give them a round of applause for being here today. I don't know if it was by design, but it seems like most of the young people are on this side, and then the rest of you. So I was thinking, well, what am I going to talk about? And I actually decided last night to talk about a letter that Pope Francis sent to the world and to the young people of the world earlier this year. It's called Christus Vivit, which means Christ is alive. And he addresses it to you, the young people, but then it also says, and to the entire church. So it addresses it to everybody. And I would, I really would invite you to look it up. You can get it for free now. These things you get for free on the internet. I do remember the day when these types of things came out that I would have to go to the Daughters of St. Paul store in Philadelphia. They're now closed because you don't need to go to the store anymore. You just look it up. So you could look this up. Christus Vivit, Christ is Alive by Pope Francis, which comes at the after a long, long period of prayer and reflection and consultation leading up to a synod on youth and young people that happened, I think it was in 18. And then that resulted in this letter called an apostolic exhortation that the Holy Father sends. So I'm going to talk about first what he talks about in terms of addressing his words to the entire church. And he uses an interesting concept because he talks about the youth of the church. But at this point, he's not referring to this youth exclusively. He's referring to the spirit of youth in all of us. Does that make sense? So when he speaks about the youth in the church, he's not talking about now young people. He's talking about the spirit, the heart, the youthful heart of youth in the church. That includes actually them, of course. But guess what? You too. So don't you feel good about yourselves now that the Pope is calling you youth? So he starts off this little section in this wonderful letter by making a statement. And he says, youth is more than simply a period of time. Youth is more than just a period of time. It is a state of mind, he says, right? It's really important to understand, to internalize this particular thought of the Holy Father. Youth is more than simply a period of time. It is a state of mind. And so I've met people who are 80 years old and act like they're 40, right? And then I've met 40-year-olds that act like they're 80, right? So youth at the end, he says, and it's so true, is more than just a period of time, but actually a state of mind. And that says, that is why an institution as ancient as the church, you know, the church is pretty old. It's now over 2,000 years old. 2,000 years old. Because now, that is why an institution as ancient as the church can experience renewal and a return to youth at different points in her age-old history. Because it understands that youth is not a period of time, but a state of mind, a state of heart. And so the church has been around forever. Now, sometimes we tend to view the church very narrowly, right? So we view the church by what's our experience of church. So in my case, it would be the last 58 years. But the reality is the church is a lot bigger and older than 58 years. 58 years is actually a drop in a bucket, right? Over an expanse of over 2,000 years. The church has seen the best and has seen the worst, right? And everybody that has been the church at any particular moment, they're in a sense church for a while here on the planet, and then they move to another aspect of church, right? The church triumphant, they used to call it, right? And so when people say, well, we are the church, I say, well, yeah, sort of. But don't let it go to your head. Because you are and you aren't. We are and we aren't, right? I just had the privilege of being in Rome about 2 weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago. Saw the Holy Father again and greeted the Holy Father. But the reality is that I saw like eight popes. Eight of them. Only one of them was alive. Right? I didn't see Benedict. Right? So when you go to Rome, you realize quickly that, and it's to me it's like amazing. I got to go to Mass very early one day in the crypt of St. Peter's. Underneath, there's like a bunch of them. There are popes galore in Rome. They're all over the place. They're all over the place. A bunch of them buried down in the crypt. Right? I went to Paul VI and prayed at his tomb downstairs. He was just canonized. Now, there's a bunch of them. And then upstairs, I was walking around after Mass, just praying the rosary. And almost no one was there. In fact, almost nobody was there. And there was John the 23rd. He's under, actually you could see him. He's under an altar in a glass coffin. And there he is in all his glory. You know, you could see him right there. When I went by his tomb, there was no one there. He was there. On the other side, Pius the 9th, you could see him there. He's right there, just hanging around. John Paul the Great, you know, I'm a John Paul the Great guy. You know, he's over in his area. He's the most visited of them all. Right? So there's always, when that place opens up, there are hundreds and thousands of people that go to pray before John Paul II over there. But to me, it's amazing because each one of those popes lived at a different time with different issues in the church, good moments and bad moments. But at the end, you know what? They came and they went. They came and they went. And while we thought at any given moment, oh, this is it. What's going to happen if they go? Well, guess what? Life went on, right? When I left my first parish, I was there only for 4 years. And people came up to me, oh my God, what are we going to do? You can't leave, what are we going to do? And I says, you'll do fine, trust me. Right? They don't even remember that I was there anymore. Right? My brother priests know that. Right? That we really do come and we go. The church has a lot of time. A lot of time. However, youth is a state of mind and heart. Francis says that it is actually at those most dramatic moments in the history of the church, in our own history, that the church feels called to return to the heart of her first love. Who's the first love of the church? Jesus Christ. Everything else, you know, they come and they go, come and go. Who's the first heart? He says, recalling this truth, the church says, enriched by a long and living history and advancing towards human perfection in time and ultimate destinies of history and of life, the church is the real youth of the world. What an incredible statement, right? The church is the real youth of the world. In her, it is always possible to encounter Christ, the companion and the friend of youth. So when Francis speaks now about the youth of the church, he's trying to connect all of us with the vitality of life that we see in young people, right? That they're spontaneous. And they're filled with life and with hopes and with dreams. And the younger they are, the less cynical they are, right? The less cynical they are. And the older they become, the more cynical at times we are, right? On Saturday, I was at a gathering and we were exploring, reflecting on the pain of racism, right? A real scourge in our lives, right? Like we human beings, you know, the way we treat each other and have treated each other. It's tough. Tough to hear the stories of the scars of racism. And I'm sure God looks down upon that and just says, oh, God Almighty, I mean, me Almighty, God would say, right? Me Almighty. You know, what? These people are just a piece of work, these human beings. They're just a piece of work. But you know who are the ones? There was a sister, her name is Sister Juanita, an African-American sister, been around for a long time. And she told a story that to me was fascinating. Fascinating. It was very simple. She said that when she was a teacher, she was sent as an African-American to an all-white school. And she's like the only black in the whole school. And so one of the parents comes up to her and tells her a story. I think that's the way it went, that one of her the parent says to one of her students, so what's your teacher like? And she said something, well, she wears glasses. Now, what does that say? That for that child, that the fact that she was black was irrelevant. Was irrelevant. She wears glasses. Right? You guys understand what it means and live it very well, actually, to live in a humanity that's global. Right? That where the color of your skin or where you come from, it really doesn't matter. Right? For us, it's another issue. Right? So don't lose that as you enter, as you go to this side of the room. Don't lose that. Don't lose that. So he talks about a church that is youth, right? That is the youth of the world. That is a church that's always open to renewal, to renewal. Not an easy thing, right? The older you get, the more difficult it is to change. You know, you can't teach old dogs new tricks. You know, there's a wisdom and there's a truth to that reality. And this is what he says. He says, let us ask the Lord to free the church from those who would make her grow old. Oh. Though, let us ask the Lord to free the church from those who would make her grow old. Now here it's not talking about age. Because the church actually sees itself as young. So it's not about age. She says that would make her grow old, encased in her past, hold her back, or keep her at a standstill. Because the church has always been a community that's always growing and evolving and learning and changing. The church of my youth is different than the church today, right? And the church of some of your youth is a lot different than the church today. And guess what? I have to tell you, the church that you experience now will be different than the church you experience 30 years from now. Why? Because the church grows. It always has. He says, let us ask the church, let us ask the Lord to free us from another temptation. Because they go against the heart of youth, of youthfulness. Of thinking that she is young because she accepts everything the world has to offer her. And I'll repeat that. But let us also ask him to free her, the church, from another temptation. Of thinking she is young because she accepts everything the world offers her, thinking that she is renewed because she sets her message aside and acts like everybody else. Wow. Chew on that for a while, right? That's not what it means to remain young, to set the message aside and then simply act like everybody else. Right? Today, this is particularly challenging for the church because up to like 19, I would say, up to like the 60s and early 70s, the values of society around us and the values of the church for a while had kind of walked together. And then they started splitting again, taking different routes. We saw that, you know, in the 70s when now the state and the society decided to dabble in the world of defining when life begins, right? And all of a sudden now, what had never been done before, where we never dabbled in, now we were sticking our paws in there, where we really should have never stuck our paws in, right, about where life begins. We're defining where life begins now. We're defining it. And if it doesn't look like life, then it's not life. And that which happened in the 70s, we're now seeing that it's only but grown, right? First it was, you know, abortion in the first like 3 months or something like that. Now we have states that are performing abortion on demand at any time. Whether it's 8 months or nine, at any time. But we didn't stop there, right? Then we kept going to the other extreme of life. And all of a sudden, you know, people were talking about euthanasia. And now we have states that are passing laws for assisted suicide. It was only a matter of time. And in a lot of ways, right, if we could define life, then we could define anything. Then everything's up for grabs. Now we're seeing, you know, the society around us defining, or we for ourselves, defining what it means to be a man and a woman, what it means to be a married couple, what it means to be a family, where those things are kind of, but all of a sudden now, we're at a point that we want to define everything for ourselves, because it's my opinion, and you can't say anything about it. So to illustrate that, I saw a friend of mine, and I said, well, what do you mean by all that? That, because to me, today's heresy is radical subjectivism. Right? I decide everything for myself, and you don't have anything to say. And if you have a problem with that, I'll see you in court. Okay? So my friend said, well, what do you mean by that? I said, well, let me illustrate that. I said, well, what if I said to you, you know what? Today I feel I'm Chinese. And he said, why? He says, yeah, I feel like I'm Chinese. I think I'm Chinese today. And he said to me, well, are you Chinese? Have you ever been to China? I said, nope. Mm-mm. Do you know Chinese? Can you speak Chinese? Not a word. Mm-mm. So what is it that you know about Chinese culture and people that makes you think that you're Chinese? Do you have like relatives and ancestors who were Chinese? He says, nope, not a one. So what is it? And I said, nothing. I just think I'm Chinese. He says, well, what do you know about Chinese people? I don't know. Fried rice. I don't know. That's it. And how can you say I'm Chinese? Because I feel I'm Chinese. And if you have an issue like that, see my lawyer. Right? Everything is what I decided to be. And so the church, Francis says, be careful with that temptation, right? That being youth, being young, doesn't mean that you accept everything as it comes down the pike, abandoning what is your values, what is your core, what are your principles, and then just simply act like everybody else. Simply act like everybody else. In fact, Francis says, the church is young when she sees herself, when she receives ever anew a strength that is born from three places, he says. Three places. The Word of God, the Eucharist, and the presence of the Spirit. Three things. Sources of our youth. The Word of God, the Eucharist, and the life of the Spirit. And then he says to us, and this is, I'm going to address it to us, right? I have to include myself in the us, you know. He says, young people, says to us, help keep us young. Young people help to keep the church young. They stop her. This is his words, not mine. You have a problem, write to him. Right? They stop her, the church, from becoming corrupt. Tough words. They keep her, the church, from... They can keep that those corrupt things that could keep the church from moving forward. They prevent us, he says, from being proud and sectarian. And they help us to be poor and to bear better witness and to take the side of the poor and the outcast. He says the young people do that for us. To fight for justice and humbly to let herself be challenged. That's what youth, young people do for us. And he says young people, he says to us, can offer the church the beauty of youth by renewing her ability to rejoice with new beginnings. Tough thing for us, right? I know that as a pastor, and my brother priests who have been a pastor once or twice also know that, right? That when you go to your first, when I went to my first parish, trust me, I moved a statue 2 inches. 2 inches! Too far. It shouldn't have been moved at all. Why? Because it had always been there. It had always been there. Period. End of discussion. But the young people teach us to rejoice in new beginnings, new imaginations, to give of herself unreservedly. It says, those who are no longer young need to find ways of keeping close to the voice and the concerns of young people. Those of us who are no longer young by birth need to find ways to keep close to them, to hear their voices, to hear their concerns. We need to make room for the voices of young people to be heard, he says. I hear that over and over and over and over again. That we, and I'll get to you guys in a minute, but that we don't give them space. So when they want to meet, in our parishes and in our schools and in our this and in our that? We can't. They can't. Because we have so much stuff going on that we don't have the time or maybe even trust them enough to meet. It really does happen. And the Holy Father in this letter says, well, we need to make more room for voices of young people to be heard. Listening makes possible an exchange of gifts and in a conflict of empathy. It sets the conditions for preaching the gospel that can touch the heart truly when we allow them to be heard. Because if we could touch their hearts, we could touch the hearts of anyone. It says, although many people are happy to see a church that is humble and yet confident in her gifts, young people I'm referring to, and capable of offering fair criticism, that's what he says. He says, you guys, many young people are happy to see a church that is humble and confident and capable of offering fair and fraternal criticism. He says, others want a church that listens more and does not simply condemn the world. And doesn't simply just condemn the world. He says, to be credible to young people, there are times when she, the church, needs to regain her humility and simply listen. And simply listen. Recognizing that what others have to say can provide some light to help her better understand the gospel. It says the church, a church always on the defensive, he says, which loses her humility and stops listening to others, which leaves no room for questions, loses her youth and turns into a museum. Oh, what a powerful image that is, right? A church that stops listening, that loses its humility, that allows no room for questions, loses her youth and turns into a museum. And now let me speak to you guys. The words that Francis speaks to you. Some of you who went on Tuesday down to the cathedral heard snippets of this. He addresses the sections particularly to young people. And this is what he says to you. He says, I want to encourage all of you, young people, because I know that your young hearts really do want to build a better world. You look at the world that we've created. You look at it. And sometimes either externally or internally, you just shake your head. Right? And you say, damn. What is that? You look at the world that we've created and that we are handing on to you. And you just say, and what am I supposed to do with that? Right? Because you really do, deep in your hearts, want to build a better world. He says, I've been following news reports of many young people throughout the world who have taken to the streets. He says, to express the desire for a more just and fraternal society. I saw an expression of that on Tuesday. When like 400 plus young people, how many of you were there on Tuesday? Raise your hand. Some of you were there. St. Vincent's was there. Some of you were there. And I would hope that next year, all of you are actually going to be there. And 400 young people from all over Northeast Ohio gathered to do what the Pope said that is the source of our renewal. Listen to God's word, celebrate the Eucharist, and live the Spirit. And after we were done that, we took to the streets. We all did. And we took to the streets and proclaimed a message of a prophetic message about a respect for life, for human dignity. And we went to Public Square, and there about 15 young people got up and they spoke about different aspects of protecting human life and human dignity. And he says to you, he says, young people, take to the streets. Take to the streets. He says, please, this is what Pope says to you, please do not leave others to be protagonists of change. Don't leave it to others. You are the ones who hold the future. You guys hold the future. We don't. We're in the future we created. Our future is now our present. Right? But was our future 20, 30 years ago? Is now our present, with its blessings and its virtues, and its pain and its scandal. We created a future, collectively. We're now living it. You look at that, and some aspects of it, you say, I don't know what I'm going to do with that mess. But he says, you now hold the future. You now hold the future. Through you, the future enters the world. Through you guys. And so he says, I ask you then to be protagonists and leaders of transformation. That's what he says to you. You are the ones who hold the key to the future. Continue to fight apathy. Don't let apathy take a root in your heart or in the heart of anybody you know. You know what apathy means? Anybody know what apathy means? It's kind of summed up in a phrase that's become kind of common, sometimes among young people. And it's, oh, whatever. That's apathy. Because don't let that little phrase take a root in your heart. Oh, whatever. Whatever. No, it's not whatever. Because things do matter. He says, I ask you, he says to young people, to build a future, to work for a better world. He says, don't be bystanders. Don't be bystanders. Get involved. Don't stand aloof. Don't stand aloof. Because you hold the keys to the future. You bring the future into existence. You do, we don't. But immerse yourself in the reality and in the gift of life, he says. He says, above all, in one way or another, he says, you figure it out, in one way or another, fight for the common good. Serve the poor. Be protagonists. He says, be protagonist of a revolution. A revolution of charity. Of charity. Of love. Be a protagonist of that revolution. Amen.
I want to once again thank the bishop for his insights and his challenges, and hopefully we will do our best to meet those. Please write down your questions and hold them in the air so that one of our volunteers can come around and pick them up. So if you have questions, please write those down, hold them up, and we will pick them up for the question-answer period. Our next not-to-be-missed First Friday Club luncheon will be here at Tangier on November 4th, 2019, with a presentation by Judge Joy Malik Oldfield. If you're interested in the podcast of this, it can be found on our website. You can make reservations in three ways. Send a check for $20 to First Friday, 795 Russell Avenue, 44307. You can call our phone number, 330-535-7668 each month, or online on the site Eventbrite. If you sign up on a monthly basis, please let us know by Tuesday before the Friday talk. Please consider signing up for a six-month or multiple presentation subscription. Our speaker schedule for next year is in place and will be posted shortly. There are many interesting speakers, and we encourage you to take a look at that and consider a yearly or package for those programs. If you're not on our mailing list, take time to fill out one of the orange the cards on the tables, or see one of the board members to get on our list. I would like to recognize our first time attendees. So, if this is your first time here, give us a wave so we can see who's here for the first time. I'd like these students also to stand. We have students here from Archbishop Hoban, Our Lady of the Elms, St. Vincent, St. Mary, and Walsh Jesuit. Please stand. We also want to welcome students from these schools, and you can stand also. Holy Family, Seton, St. Mary, St. Hilary, St. Francis de Sales Elementaries. Those challenged for the future. I'd also like to recognize the board members of the First Friday Club. Please stand, board members. And I also want to thank and recognize Carol Scalf, our office manager for First Friday Club. She's the one who really keeps us moving. And her two faithful registration ladies, Patty and Rita. Now I'd like to call up our program chair and vice president, Deacon William Yoho, who will do the grilling of the bishop.
Thank you for mentioning the Diocesan Racial Justice Conference on Saturday. And thank you for speaking there. I did attend as well and felt very moved, challenged, and inspired. The listening session was especially powerful. What can parishes do to support more racial justice? Listening sessions and having more listening sessions around the diocese. And how can the diocese promote racial awareness and take initiatives such as partnering with African American and Latino parishes? Following last week's racism conference, what changes or activities are you thinking about in response, and how can we participate in helping?
I'm actually waiting to hear from all the people who gathered that day. They were close to I think about 250, 300 people there, and now they're collating all that. In general, I think we need to look at our communities and see who's sitting before us and ask ourselves, if there are people who should be at that table who are not? And if they're not, then why are they not? And try to answer that question. Why are they not? I think that's a beginning place to begin that type of dialogue. But I'm waiting to hear as people that put that together are now collating what was the thoughts and the aspirations of the people that were there.
This comes from a youth. If we are faced with difficult situations, how can we open up a conversation with adults?
Interesting that they should even have to ask a question like that, right? But there's a reason for that. I think be a nag, right? Be a nag. So if you need, if you're going through a difficult conversation, don't let up trying to find the right adult, whether it's your teacher or a counselor or a priest in your parish or a religious or a leader in the parish or a deacon. Don't let up. If this one doesn't want to listen to you, then say, fine, I'll go someplace else, right? But don't let up. Don't do it on your own. And people who are older than you and people who are older than me actually have something to offer, have wisdom to offer. So if you can't get it from here, if you can't get it at Walgreens, go to CVS. Okay? That's basically what I'm saying.
How do we empower and equip young people to be protagonists and leaders of transformation when parishes don't make funding for youth ministry a priority?
I wish funding was the most difficult part, but I don't think funding is the most difficult part. Actually, it's not the funding, it's making space for them to begin with. Right? The funding will provide, but I've heard now over and over again, locally and nationally as well, that young people and young adults, young adults are interesting because they're creating their own venues, right? Why are they creating their own venues? In part, because they can't find them within our parish communities, right? So they don't let up and they say, well, fine. If we can't meet there, we'll meet at a grill somewhere, right? And you see things like Theology on Tap and young Catholic professionals and all these different groups that are happening really organically. They're not organized strictly by the church. I gather with them many times, right? And listen to them and walk with them, and because they are finding their own spaces. In part, sadly, because at times on the parish level, we don't give them space. Physical space. So they go to the parish and ask, you know, can we have a room to meet once a week? No, because the Legion of Mary, the Sodality, the this one, the that one, the other one. No room in the inn. So I think the first place you got to begin is by giving them space. And everything else will come along after that. But the first thing you need to do is give them space.
What do you think about married men becoming priests? Or what about women? And was the story about feeling Chinese a simile for homosexuality?
No, it was simply about being Chinese. married women priests, the church has already spoken about that, you know, and has its values and its teaching on that. Married priests, the Eastern Rite of the Church have married priests. They're smaller in nature than we are. I have to say, when I was first ordained a priest, I thought to myself, I don't know if I could do this and not be married. Right? And now I could honestly say 30 years later that in the way that I've been called to live out my priesthood, I really don't think I could have done it and been married. Right? Interesting.
Oh, I don't know.
is the opposite of what I felt. Right? When I was ordained, I thought, oh my God, one of my biggest fears when I was ordained was about being lonely. Right? And actually, my biggest challenge right now, after 30 years of priest, has not been being lonely. It has been actually finding time to be alone. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? I think there's a value and a beauty and a gift, actually, of a celibate priesthood. And I believe in a celibate priesthood and the witness, the character that it gives to the world. Because by our lives, we kind of say, and the religious do the same, right? The world around us says that to be happy and whole, you have to look like this. And priestly celibacy and religious vows just kind of says, not all the time. Not all the time, actually. That's what I would say.
What is a good way for youth to share their faith with others in the community?
I think I would say what John Paul II, his very first public talk, let's say, at St. Peter's Square, he actually addressed to you, to the youth of the world. And then he repeated it over and over and over and over again. And it was very simple. He basically said, don't be afraid. That's what he said. And then he evolved that over time, but he said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to talk, to proclaim, to give witness to the Christ that you carry in your hearts. Just don't be afraid. Don't let fear decide what you do or don't do. Don't be afraid.
Thank you again. One more announcement I forgot to mention. Coming up, the Catholic Commission of Summit County, and the Catholic Commission is responsible for this group, the First Friday Club. The First Friday Club was a creation of the Catholic Commission many, many years ago. Are having their Bishop Cosgrove Peace and Justice Dinner coming up. And on the table on November 15th, on the table are some flyers about that for if you're interested. It's a wonderful event. I'm chairman of that too. But it's the social justice arm of the diocese for this area, and they're giving out some wonderful awards. We have the Cosgrove Award, which is going to Rahab Ministries. The Bishop Pilla Leadership Award to Mrs. Judy Hill, who is the Executive Director of the NAACP. The Youth Award to Angie Rosario Morales Perez from North High School and Alexis Smith of Archbishop Hovind High School. And the Laudato Si Care for God's Creation Award is going to Catholic Charities and Camp Christopher, who are doing a lot of work in that area. So this is on the table. And also, for you Bishop Perez fan, he's going to be there too. So, if you'd like to see him again. It's now my pleasure to introduce Archbishop Hovind High School Becca Kubik, who will offer our closing prayer.
Blessed Basil Moreau, the founder of the Congregation of Holy Cross, said, "Prayer is the key of heaven. With it, just one person opens up all the treasures of heaven where the soul may draw its ease." We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Most gracious and loving God, we gather today grateful for your presence and for the many blessings you have bestowed upon us. Be with Bishop Perez as he leads the Diocese of Cleveland. Inspire him by your Holy Spirit so that he may bring us closer to you. Through his examples and words, help him be a witness to the gospel of life. Fill him with the grace and fortitude he needs to share your wisdom with all he meets. Protect and guide those here with us today. Open our hearts and minds to the message that Bishop Perez has shared with us. Following the example of Jesus, teach us to love and respect the dignity of each person, both today and always. Nos reunimos hoy, agradecidos por tu presencia y por las muchas bendiciones que nos otorgas. Acompaña a nuestro obispo, Monseñor Perez, mientras dirige la diócesis de Cleveland. Que el Espíritu Santo lo inspire para acercarnos más hacia ti, a través de su ejemplo y palabras. Ayúdale a ser testigo del Evangelio de vida. Llénalo de tu gracia y la fuerza que necesita para compartir tu sabiduría con todos aquellos con quienes se encuentre. Protege y guía a todos aquellos que están con nosotros hoy. Abra nuestro corazón y mente al mensaje que nuestro obispo Pérez ha compartido con nosotros. Siguiendo el ejemplo de Jesús, enséñalos a amar y respetar la dignidad de cada persona hoy y siempre. Pedimos todos esto por Jesús nuestro Señor. En el nombre del Padre, y del Hijo, y del Espíritu Santo. Amén.
Amen. Thank you, Becca. Young folks, I know on your tables there's probably nothing left, but if you feel like another dessert, there's lots on some of these other tables. Please take them so they aren't wasted. I want to thank everybody for coming. We look forward to seeing many of you next month. Thank you.
Thank you.
Very good.
Thank you.
Take it easy.